Now, the topic that I have this evening is the 70-week prophecy of Daniel over in Daniel chapter 9. Really, I guess I should say the 70-week prophecy that was given to Daniel by the angel Gabriel. This is one of the most amazing prophecies in the Word of God. And if we ever doubt, if we ever begin to doubt that the Bible is inspired, all we have to do is look at this prophecy and other prophecies that are so wonderfully fulfilled. It can't be a coincidence. It just cannot be, as I'm going to try to point out as we study together. Now, I'm going to read a good little bit. So if you want to, turn with me over to the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. I'm going to be reading from the New King James translation, which is the translation that's in the pews. And so that's what I'm going to be reading from. And I'm going to start with verse 1. I'm not going to read this entire chapter, but I'm going to start and read so that we can get the context and the setting of what takes place on this occasion. The Bible says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. I want to say, first of all, Daniel is a hero to all of us. Daniel, as we're going to see in this chapter, was a great man in the eyes of his contemporaries and in our eyes, but in the eyes of heaven as well. And Daniel was a great man because of his integrity, because of the life that he lived, but also because he was a student of God's Word. And Daniel is an old man now. Now, we're going to go through this chart here in just a little bit. We're going to note that Daniel was taken along with his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when Nebuchadnezzar came the first time and besieged the city of Jerusalem. These young boys were just teenagers. Some think they were about 15 or 16 years old. He's been over here in Babylon now, and actually the Persians, the Medo-Persians, have displaced the Babylonians. They conquered them. And so it's been 70 years anyway, or almost 70 years. So, if Daniel was 15, he's at least 85 years old, perhaps older than that. And he begins to study the writings of Jeremiah. It's interesting to me that they had those writings, that they were taken captive into the land, but somebody brought along the books of the prophet Jeremiah and perhaps other writings of the Old Testament. And Daniel begins to study them and pore over them. And he remembers that Jeremiah prophesied that they were going to be taken captive, but after 70 years, God would bring them back into their land, or begin to bring them back into their land. Jeremiah is an interesting prophet. You know, Jeremiah was called when he was very young. And really, he protested. He said, "Lord, I'm just a child. I'm just a young man. I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want this job." But God called him, and God said, "I'll empower you." Now, one reason Jeremiah didn't want the job is he had to preach to a bunch of stiff-necked and hard-backed people steeped in sin. They would not listen. One time they threw him in a well, and he would have drowned if it hadn't been dry, and a black slave pulled him out. Another time they threw rocks at him and ran him out of town, and he was ostracized. And so Jeremiah wept aloud, and he cried because of what he had to suffer. But he preached God's message, and the message was doom and judgment. God said, "Because of your idolatry and your sin, the Babylonians are coming. You're going to go into captivity." That was bad enough. But the message also said, "Do not resist. Don't fight." Suppose that I received a prophecy that said the Russians were coming. It's God's judgment on our country. And by the way, we're not to fight. We're to accept this. This is God's judgment. I wouldn't be very popular. I wouldn't get very far. That's what Jeremiah proclaimed. But in this prophecy, 70 years and they would return. So Daniel is reading that, and this time is just about fulfilled. And so the Bible says in verse 3, "Then I, Daniel, set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Now, I'm not going to read all of Daniel's prayer, but I'm going to tell you, you talk about a prayer. You talk about a prayer. Now, Daniel was a student of the Word of God, but he was a praying man. He was a reading prophet, He was a praying prophet. Sometimes I hear the term prayer warrior used. And if there was ever a man that was a prayer warrior, if we can use that term, it was Daniel. And Daniel begins to confess not just his sins, but the sins of his people. You know, we can do that today for our country. Our country's in bad shape. We know what's going on. And I said the other night, last night, I'm worried about the future for my grandchildren and yours. What's going to happen? We see what's going on. We can pray. We can confess the sins of our country to God, like Daniel did. Listen, let me read just a little bit of his prayer. He said, verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. We have sinned. Notice Daniel is confessing for them. Whether they will admit it or not, Daniel is interceding on their behalf. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. Verse 8 says, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we've sinned against you. We're in captivity because we sinned. We wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. We wouldn't listen to Ezekiel and the other prophets. Our kings, our princes, and it's a shame. And he said, Father, I'm pouring this out before you at this time. And now he says, let's drop to verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day. We have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. We don't deserve it. But because of your great mercy and the promise and the prophecy, fulfill this prophecy. That's what he's saying. And then verse 19, what a wonderful ending. He says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. You think God hears a prayer like that? Now, you may not be able to preach. There used to be a song that I heard sung years ago that says, I may not be able to sing like angels. I may not be able to preach like Paul, but I can tell the love of Jesus. And I can tell He died for all. Maybe you can't preach. Maybe you can't sing like an angel or like somebody else, but you can tell people about Jesus. You can pray. Brother and sister, you can pray a prayer like this for our country and for the church as well. Now, verse 20 says, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning. Gabriel has appeared to him in previous visions and given previous revelations. Being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. I'm going to tell you what I would like to think. I would like to think that I'm greatly beloved. Not just on earth. Not just by my family and by members of the church, but the angels in heaven. And if I understand this correctly, this great angel Gabriel comes down and says, your prayer has been heard. In fact, the minute you started praying, a command went out from God for me to come down here. And I've come to tell you and give you understanding because you're loved. You're greatly loved. No doubt by God, of course, but it seems to me by the angels. Isn't that awesome? I wonder if the angels love you. I wonder if the angels and if the host of heaven are looking down today and say, I love that man. I love that woman. Well, if we're like Daniel, if we pray and we live like Daniel, we can be beloved even in heaven. What an awesome thought. That's something we certainly should be working for. Now, here's the vision. Here's the prophecy that he is given. Starting with verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Notice now, six things are going to take place during this 70-week period. First, to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy. And number six, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And we'll go through this in a minute, but 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And then he's going to talk about another week here in just a moment. He says the street, talking about the city of Jerusalem that Daniel was praying about, shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times, and after the 62 weeks. Now there's 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks, and after that period of time, he says Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now I'm going to skip the next part here. In fact, in my Bible, I hope this is okay because I'm marking my Bible all the time, and I have put a parenthesis around these words right here. This is the most difficult part of this prophecy to deal with, and I'll just say that right up front. The part about the abomination of desolation that Jesus refers to, and he clearly says over there in Matthew 24 that this is what Daniel was talking about. And I'll just go ahead and jump ahead and say that that destruction of Jerusalem and what he talks about next does not fit in the 70 weeks. And so how do I make it fit into my interpretation of this prophecy? Well, I believe that what Gabriel does is he gives him some information about the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, what's going to happen to Jesus and so on and so forth. And then he just kind of jumps ahead. What's Daniel praying about? Jerusalem. Jerusalem lies desolate. Fulfill your promise, O Lord. And he's told it's going to be fulfilled. The city's going to be rebuilt. Then later the Messiah is going to come. And Daniel really didn't ask about that. But then something else is going to take place. But maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll come back to that in a minute. Let me go on and read verse 26, the first part. Then I'm going to go to verse 27. And I believe to connect them together. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Then, verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many. And I believe he's talking about the Messiah here, even though it's not capitalized. And of course, the translators do the capitalizing. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Now, I believe that is a fulfillment of the prophecy of the 70-week period that we're going to go through or try to go through here in just a moment. Now I'm going to go back and read the parenthetical statement. I believe he kind of jumps ahead. The latter part of verse 26 says, and the people of the prince. Now notice this is talking about not the Messiah, but another prince and another people. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city. Now he said the city would be rebuilt. But now somebody's coming who's going to destroy the city again and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And in the latter part of verse 27, which again I believe he goes back to this idea, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. This is an awesome prophecy. And so let's see if we can go through it and look at it for a little bit this evening. And we may not understand all of it, and there may be some things here and there that we have a hard time putting together, but the general prophecy is so amazing that it proves the Bible is the Word of God beyond any doubt whatsoever. Now, I've got a timeline here, and I start the timeline at 607 B.C., and it goes, this timeline ends at 70 A.D. In 607 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came, and he besieged the city of Jerusalem. He did not destroy the temple on this occasion. Nebuchadnezzar came three times. The first time he came, he besieged the city. He put down a rebellion. The people would not submit. They wouldn't pay their taxes. And so he put down the rebellion. And it was on that occasion that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and other of the royal line were taken back to the land of Babylon. And we know the great story about that. Now, Nebuchadnezzar put another king in. He took out the king that was there, and he put another king in, or recognized another king. But he rebelled too, even though Jeremiah was telling them all along, don't rebel, this is God's judgment. They kept rebelling. They tried to ally themselves with the Egyptians and others. Well, Nebuchadnezzar came again, and he came a third time. And on the third time, in 588, Jerusalem was destroyed. I mean, the walls were tore down. The temple was demolished. This is when the, no doubt, the Ark of the Covenant and all those wonderful things were taken away. They've never been seen again. There's discrepancies about what happened. But anyway, the city was completely destroyed. By the way, the first time, it was just some of the royals who were taken away. A second time that I don't have here, I believe the Bible says 10,000 people were taken away. Maybe the ones who were fomenting rebellion. This time, the city was depopulated. I mean, just a very few people were left. Maybe people who got away. But the city was destroyed, and almost all of the inhabitants were taken off to the land of Babylon, where they would stay until the Lord started to bring them back. Now, Daniel was over there all of this time, and he began to read Jeremiah's prophecy. And in about 538 or so B.C., that's when the angel Gabriel appeared to him and gave him this message. Now, he said in the prophecy that from the time of the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. I need to stop right here, I think. I need to stop somewhere and talk about the fact that in prophecy, there's a principle. And that principle is that a day stands for a year. And this is a biblical principle, by the way. And I want to read a couple of passages that show that. First of all, over in the book of Numbers, chapter 14 and verse 34, here the Lord is speaking to the children of Israel who have rebelled against Him because of their faithlessness. And He says, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you will bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. And so God said, a day for a year. And then in the book of Ezekiel, this is an interesting prophecy that I'm going to have to hurry to get in. In Ezekiel chapter 4, you know, Ezekiel, you think you've got it hard as a preacher? I'm telling you, Ezekiel had to go through all, he had to dig holes. He had to do all kinds of things. And God said, dig this hole, do this, do that, and the other. And this will be a picture. The people will see what's happening to you, and that will be a sign to them. In this chapter that I won't read here in Ezekiel 4, God tells him to take a clay tablet. It seems like he makes a model of the city of Jerusalem, and he tells him to put a wall around it and then have the forces come against it. In other words, the city's going to fall. And then God tells him to lay on his side. In fact, verse 4, he says, lay on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. Now, I don't know if he had to lay there and not get up, or if he could lay there a while and get up, but listen, he didn't lay there for a couple of hours or a couple of days. Verse 5 says, for I've laid on you the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days, 390 days. Over a year he had to lay on his left side. As I say, I don't know if that was continuous or what, but that had to get old. And then he says, verse 6, and when you've completed them, lie again on your right side. Then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. He just had to lay 40 days on his right side. But he said, I've laid on you a day for a year. So this was a picture. He had to lay there all these days, but every day corresponded to a year. So these 49 years would correspond to 7 weeks. And so 7 weeks, rather, would correspond to 49 years. And 62 weeks would correspond to 434 days, or 434 years, and so forth. So The problem, I started to say, is there were three commands to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. First of all, under Cyrus, Zerubbabel and some others were allowed to go back. And they started rebuilding the temple, and then they stopped. They intermarried among the people and had some other problems. Later, as you can see on the chart, Ezra was allowed by Artaxerxes to go back. And Ezra was confounded at what the people had done, and he taught them the truth, and they began again to build. And finally, Nehemiah went in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, about 445 B.C., and it was during that time Ezra and Nehemiah working together rebuilt the walls, but it took place during a period of about 49 years. Now, the point is, which one of those commands? There were three commands, three announcements to go back. Which one? Well, the only way I knew to do this was to start this way and come backward. Notice he says there were going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks and then the coming of Messiah. So when did Jesus come? When did the Messiah come? Well, he was born in 4 B.C. We know our calendars are off by about 4 years. I think everybody understands that. So Jesus was born in 4 B.C. But he was baptized in 26 A.D. And of course, that's when the Holy Spirit came on him. And he was anointed in that sense as the Messiah. Recognized as the Messiah and began his work. So, if you start from 26 A.D. at the baptism of Jesus and go back all these years, you come back to when the announcement went out for Ezra to go and begin. And so that has to be the one. That's what fits. And it fits perfectly into the chart. And so they went back. They began to rebuild the walls. When Nehemiah got there, they kept. And in 49 years, the walls were rebuilt and the temple was reconstructed. In troublous times, the Bible says. We know from the book of Nehemiah that they were assaulted and they had to fight. And they were ridiculed by the people of that country. In fact, they worked with a trowel in one hand, a sword in the other, but they did it. They rebuilt the city. And so that's the 49-year period. And then he talks about a long period of 62 weeks, which corresponds to 434 years. During this period of time, God was working out the plan. Working out His plan for the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the establishment of the kingdom. I want to point out one thing here, that Esther became queen of Persia during this time period, just before. It is believed by some that Daniel perhaps was still alive when Esther became queen, at least at first. And so that's where those people learned about God, and she had an influence on Artaxerxes, and perhaps that's one reason the people were allowed to come back. God in His providence is overruling in all of this. And during this long period of time, of course, Alexander the Great came to power. Remember, Daniel had a dream back over there about that metallic image. And he said, "You're the head of gold." But then there's going to come the Persian Empire. Esther was the Persian queen. Then the Greek Empire is going to come. And finally, the Roman Empire. And in 63 B.C., Pompey, the great Roman general Pompey, came and took the city of Jerusalem. And Judea became a Roman province. In 40 B.C., Herod was made king, even though he wasn't a Jew. He was a governor, but he styled himself the king of the Jews. In 18 B.C., he began to rebuild the temple. The temple that had been destroyed and decimated, he began to rebuild that temple. And then, of course, in 4 B.C., Jesus was born. And so, and then in 26 A.D., Jesus was baptized. And so we have from the time of the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And it works exactly. Now, is that a coincidence? Is that just something that just happens to work out? I don't think you can manipulate the figures to make it work that way. It works out exactly as prophesied. And we're going to see in just a minute, there were some people when Jesus was born, who'd been reading the prophecies of Daniel. And they knew that the time was coming when the Lord was going to be born. In fact, let me just go into that just a little bit. Over 500 years after Gabriel came to Daniel, Gabriel came back. In fact, in 4 BC, there was a man named Zacharias who was a priest. And he was in the temple taking his turn. And he looked over there and he saw Gabriel. There's Gabriel again. And Gabriel says, "You're going to have a son. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. You'll call his name John." Now, Zacharias was old and his wife was old. They were past the natural age of having children. And so Zacharias, very incredulously, said, "How can that be?" And the angel Gabriel said, "Because you've doubted, you'll be dumb until that baby is born. You won't speak a word until that baby is born." He came out. He'd been in there a long time, the Bible said. And all of his relatives, they'd been waiting out there. And he came out and he couldn't say anything. He made sign language. They said, "What's happened to him?" Well, finally, Elizabeth got pregnant. And finally, the baby was born. And they all gathered around and said, "What are you going to call him? What are you going to call him?" And he called for a tablet. And he said, "His name is John." And immediately, his mouth opened up. Well, 6 months after Gabriel came to Zacharias, he came to a virgin named Mary. A young girl named Mary, who was engaged, we know, betrothed, and said, "Blessed are you among women, and you're going to have a son, and his name will be called Jesus." And then when Joseph thought, "You know, something's wrong, my virgin, something's happened," Gabriel came to him and said, "This is of God." So isn't it interesting that Gabriel, he's kind of the announcer of births. He's the one bringing he brought this message to Daniel, and God allowed him the privilege to bring it to them. And then, of course, Jesus begins his ministry. And he begins his ministry. He's baptized for 3 years, 2.5 years to 3 years. He calls his apostles. He makes a covenant with them, as we're going to see here in just a moment. And it says over there that in the middle of the week, Messiah will be cut off. In the middle of what week? In the middle of that last week. And so it was in the middle of that 7-year period that Jesus was cut off, not for himself. He wasn't crucified for his own sins. He had no sins. He was crucified for our sins and raised the dead. And then, as Brother Glenn pointed out, the church, the kingdom was established. The Holy Spirit empowered the apostles to begin their work. And then, and this fits right into what Glenn was talking about, or I hope it does anyway, the Gentiles were brought into the church by that miraculous baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way it could have happened. Peter and the others would never have done it on their own. And so God did that. And so He made a covenant with many. God said, "I'll pour out My Spirit on all flesh," or all kinds of flesh, Jew and Gentile. He made a covenant with many. Remember He told the disciples when He sent out the 70? "Don't go to the Gentiles, only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." During that period. But after the church was established, go into all the world. And so the Gentiles now are brought into the church. And if it comes up, I'll say maybe a little more. That might be one place right there I would change. And I may bring that up here in a little bit, but I'm going to leave it right there for right now. And then outside of that, I believe, kind of in a parenthesis, this is my interpretation, that Gabriel goes on to tell Daniel that the city will be restored, the Messiah is going to come, God's true kingdom will be set up. The nation of Israel will no longer be the people of God. We're the Israel of God. We are the temple of God today. And because the Jews rejected the Messiah, and because this was a part of God's plan, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And Jesus, of course, prophesied that in Matthew 24. And He said, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, then you'll know that this is coming to pass." Now that's the timeline, and there may be a lot of questions about that. Some I can answer and some I may not be able to answer. And I've got 14 minutes, and in these 14 minutes, I want to talk about these six things just very quickly. Notice that Gabriel told Daniel, when Messiah the Prince comes, six things are going to be accomplished. Number one, He shall finish the transgression. He'll finish sin. Now, obviously, that could not have meant that there's no more sin. There's still sin in the world. We even sin through the weakness of the flesh. But apparently what it must mean is Jesus came to forgive sins. He finished the power of sin over us. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Listen, it's one thing to sin. It's one thing to slip and sin through the weakness of the flesh. It's another thing to live in sin and to be under the dominion of sin. Jesus finished that. As Christians, we are not under the dominion of sin. He finished that. We sin, but we're not under the dominion of sin. He said the body of sin is destroyed, that we should no longer live therein. I like this in verse 11, Romans 6, verse 11. He says, "Therefore reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God." How do you reckon yourself? How do you think about yourself as a Christian? You know what? I've met Christians. I've heard people say this. Members of the church. I've heard them say, "I'm just a wicked old sinner. I'm just a wicked sinner." No, you're not. You're a saint. You're not a sinner. Now, we all sin. But you're not a sinner. Like someone who's never obeyed the gospel, you're a saint. Your sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. Think about yourself that way. I'm a saint. I'm a member of the body of Jesus. Sin is finished. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. So when the Messiah comes, He'll finish transgression. Number two, He'll make an end of sin. Now, some translations render this an end of sin offerings. And that's what He did, didn't He? All those lambs, all the blood that had been shed through all those years, Jesus ended that. Once and for all, in offering Himself up and in offering His eternal blood up on the cross, He ended that. That's one reason we don't believe in the doctrine of premillennialism. That Jesus is going to come back and go to the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And animal sacrifices will start up again. That's what they believe. That's ended. That's over. That's done. Jesus offered Himself once and for all. He ended sin offerings. Number three, He'll make a reconciliation for iniquity. Atonement. He made reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And then four, He'll bring in everlasting righteousness. When Daniel interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he talked about all these kingdoms. He said, finally, in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman kings, right over here, God will set up His kingdom, which shall stand forever. It'll not be like these other kingdoms left to other people. Every kingdom falls, and other people come into the place. But not this kingdom. It will stand forever and forever. He brought in everlasting righteousness. Luke 1 verse 33 says, this is Gabriel. He said, "He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end." So Gabriel repeats what he told Daniel. He's going to reign over His kingdom forever and forever. He'll bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five. He will seal up the vision and prophecy. And I believe what this means is that Jesus, by His coming, completes the plan. He completes the revelation of God. All the prophecies pointed toward this. This is the consummation of all of God's purposes and plans. In fact, that's what Paul said in Hebrews 1 and 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken by His Son. God has spoken one last time through Jesus Christ. And of course, we understand through His apostles, He speaks today through the Word of God. That's one reason, by the way, we don't believe in continuous revelation. We don't believe that people are still receiving revelations today. He sealed up the revelation. He sealed up and He finished it. And all we need is found in the revelation of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through the apostles as we have it in the New Testament. And then finally, number six, to anoint the Most Holy One. And of course, this is really the overarching thing. He came and He was anointed. After Jesus was baptized by John and the Holy Spirit descended on Him like a dove, and God said, "This is My Son in whom I'm well pleased." Remember, He went back to Nazareth where He'd been raised up, went into the synagogue. He asked for the book of Isaiah. He found the passage. He sat down and he read it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bring deliverance to the captives, and so forth. He sat down and closed the book, and they were all looking at him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if down in Houston, Texas, where I was raised up, if I went to the church down there and I read that prophecy and said, "That's me. Isaiah was talking about me." You know what they'd all say? They'd say, "Jerry's lost it. We know him. We've known him since he was a boy." That's what they said too. They said, "We know him. We know his mother and his father and his brothers and his sisters. Does he think he's the Messiah?" He was. He was the Messiah. He was the fulfillment. And so all this was accomplished in this period of time. What a wonderful revelation. Now let me mention something I've already mentioned. When Jesus was born, you remember after a certain period of time, Joseph and Mary took him into the temple. And there was an old woman in there named Anna. And she took him up and she blessed him. There was an old man named Simeon who'd been waiting, expecting something. And when he saw the baby Jesus, he blessed him and said, "This babe is appointed for the rise and fall of many." He told Mary, "A sword will pierce you through." Why were these old people waiting? What were they waiting for? Why were they waiting? They'd read the Bible. They'd read the prophecy of Daniel, and they put it together. Maybe they didn't know the exact time, but they knew it was close. By the way, when the wise men, when the magi came, and they came from over here. They came from ancient Persia, from Iran and Iraq. That's where Daniel was at all those years, and Esther. They came into Jerusalem, and they said, "We've seen a star, and where is he that's born king of the Jews?" The Bible said the whole city was in an uproar. Now, you know, I understand these men were astrologers. They were experts in studying the stars. And they'd seen this unusual star, whether natural or miraculous. But what made them think that it meant that a king was to be born in Judea? Well, they'd read the prophecies of Daniel. Daniel was a wise man. Daniel was a part of those philosophers, if you please. And Daniel was greatly respected and still is in that part of the world. They read it and they put it together. They knew more about it than the Jews did. Than Herod did anyway. And that's why they came and said, "Where is he? Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" No wonder when John began to preach. You ever thought about this? When John began to preach in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." It's drawing near. People came out by the hundreds of thousands maybe. And then Jesus began to preach the same thing. There was a great expectation. 400 years had passed between Malachi and the coming of the Lord. But there was this expectation of something. Why? Well, one reason is this prophecy right here. I don't know what else it would be. There was no other revelation. There wasn't anything miraculous going on. These people, some of them anyway, had studied these passages. And they knew, according to what Daniel wrote, it's almost here. So you know what? I love Daniel. I love the story of Daniel and the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the burning fiery furnace. But Daniel was a great man because he was a student of God's Word. That's what we need to be. He was a, can I say, prayer warrior? Is that all right? He was a prayer. He prayed so fervently. And of course, he was a man of honesty and integrity. And these men recognized that, and that's why they promoted him to great office. He was a wonderful man, and that's what we need to be. We need to be Daniels. We need some Daniels in the church. We need somebody to pray for our country and to pray for the church. And may we be like Daniel. I want to read, I've got 4 minutes, but I'm about to stop. But I wanted to read a statement here that I wrote down. I don't remember where I got it. That's kind of the way we preachers are, you know. You copy things down or hear something and then you think it's your own. You think it's original, but nothing really is original. I don't think I wrote this down originally. I think I got it somewhere, but I like it. I've got it in my notes. It says, Gabriel leaves this prophecy with Daniel for his comfort. Daniel left it to us for the confirmation of our faith in the Word of God. Here we have the fullest confirmation of Christianity and a complete refutation of the Jewish expectation of the coming Messiah, not to mention the absurd theory of premillennialism. And I think that says it about as well as it can be said. What a confirmation for our faith in the truth of God's Word. And hopefully this will be a blessing to us.